by drawing us back again to the cross. And as Paul continues to repeat this, it was led by your Spirit, so we need to hear it again as well. And maybe, Lord, even for those who might be not hearing this today, but later on through the internet, may you touch their hearts as well. Thrill us again with the truth of justification, that we will never be held accountable for our sin, though we should be. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Is Christ a failure? Interesting question. Is Christ a failure? Paul's going to answer that question in our text today. You know, the most vivid illustration I think I've ever heard to describe eternity, I heard from a preacher years and years ago, and I think he had heard it from another preacher, but he described eternity as this. Picture a dove leaving the planet Earth, and that dove flies all the way to the moon. Once that dove arrives to the moon, the dove rubs its beak on the surface of the moon and then flies back to Earth. And the dove will continue to do that until the rubbing of his beak rubs out the moon in its entirety. That's eternity. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine eternity. Kelly and I walk through the cemetery many nights, and there's not a whole lot to do, I guess, but then to dodge the raccoons and the pigeons, the bigger things, the geese. But that to look at people's tombstones, gravestones, grave markers, so to speak, and to notice the year of birth and the year of death. And I can't help to, when I see those, to think that that very person who was placed on that very spot for that many years has either been in eternal bliss with Christ or eternal damnation. Kind of a sobering thought. Their body's in the ground, but they themselves are in one of two places. Nobody's floating around. Nobody turns into a ghost. Nobody turns into an angel. I know that's a popular funeral, you know, saying, but nobody turns into an angel. An angel would change places with you in a heartbeat to be a child of God the Father. Yesterday, I was at the crematory working, and our files in the crematory, which represents every single person that we've ever cremated, were getting so tight and so jam-packed, I had to take all those files and move them to give more room. Four filing cabinets, pretty much jam-packed. I had a few doors that I could kind of move them, and I spent 2 or 3 hours doing that. And as I was doing that, it dawned on me again, every one of these files represents a person who today is either in heaven with Christ, forgiven, or in hell, paying the price for their sin for all eternity. You know, the most important thing to every single person is to know where they will be for all eternity. You know, it's interesting, we had a tragedy, another tragedy this past week. And there's always been tragedies. They came to Jesus about a tragedy when I think it was Pilate had come and killed some people who were worshiping, I think 20 or so. And when a tower fell, another tragedy, and they asked Jesus, who sinned to cause this to happen? And Jesus didn't answer their question, and Jesus didn't try to figure out why it happened. Jesus didn't go to any of the questions that we come up with. Jesus, the Son of God, simply said, unless you repent, you will perish also. You see, to Jesus, that was the most important thing. Not why it happened, but yet you're going to die someday as well. That's what was on the heartbeat of Jesus. You are going to live forever off this planet. And it was the most important thing to Jesus. Not that he wasn't concerned, and he was definitely a compassionate God and is a compassionate God. But the most important question to answer while living is, how do I get right with God that I may be in his glorious presence for all eternity and to avoid damnation for all eternity? But sadly, in our day, most people believe that everybody goes to heaven. It's just the general belief. No one's really bad enough, unless like this kid who did what he did last week, or maybe a Hitler. Most people just have a belief that God is a God of love, and He is, but that He just lets you in no matter what. You know, which means He totally contradicted His word that He wrote for us. It's the most important thing for everybody to know. I've often wondered, what is it like that first moment after death? Think about that question. How about for a believer? What must that be like? You're here on this planet and you finally, your spirit leaves your body and immediately you're in the presence of Christ in heaven. It's almost unfathomable. What must that be like for a person? Just unbelievable. And most people say, well, now they're with grandma and they're with papa, and which is true. There is reunion in heaven for those who are saved, but that's not the most important thing. You are now in God's presence. And it is not necessarily a new thing because you have already known Him. But what about that first instant for a person who chose another way, who rejected the narrow road and walked the broad road? What must that be like to die on this planet and to immediately have your being in damnation that will last for eternity? And I've heard some preachers say, oh, that they'd be in hell and they would cry out, oh, Lord, I love you and I just, you know, wish that I could come to heaven. I don't agree with that. I think they will hate Jesus even more when they are in damnation. They hated Him here. They didn't want Him here and they will avoid Him there. Oh, they may want out of the pain and torment, but they don't want Christ. And so in our context here where we are in this book, Paul has confronted Peter. Why? Because Peter was eating with the Gentiles because God showed him that vision that all foods are clean. Nobody is to be avoided. All enter into the kingdom of heaven, which really was always the truth by faith. And then when James's followers came, Peter got scared and thought that they thought he was doing something wrong. So he walked away. And so what his action showed was that only the Jews get to have the gospel. And Paul thought it was so important, he confronted him face to face in front of everybody. And so he's continuing that thought in verses 17 to 21 about justification is in Christ alone. So our first point today is a question: Christ the sinner? Is Christ a sinner? Well, look at verse 17. Of Galatians 2. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Now it's good for us to remind ourselves again of what this big biblical word justification means. We talked about it last week. And again, here's a definition that we gave. It means to be proclaimed innocent, to be acquitted, to be cleared of the charges. It means to be declared righteous before the bar of God's justice. It means that though we are guilty, we have actually committed crimes against God. It means we are worthy of eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal separation. God has legally declared us perfect in His sight, and instead of seeing us the sinner, He sees Christ the perfect one. That is justification. Now, I got a picture of a filing cabinet up there, not because I worked in files for 3 hours yesterday, because that was already finished. But let me ask you a question. Look at your life. What have you done? Gee, let's just go back to yesterday, right? What have you done in your life? I have two filing cabinets in our house full of all the sermons I've ever preached. File after file after file. Books and individual studies or topical studies. I also have several three-ring binders. And those are stacked in a closet on the floor, probably 4 or 5 length or sections, probably up to my waist here, just full of more sermons. The last several years, I've been saving them digitally. So I have all of these files just full of my sermons. A few months back, I saw the first sermon I ever preached at my first church. And I looked at it and I went, man, no wonder those people were nuts back then. You know, what in the world? What is this all about? But what is the purpose of a filing cabinet? It's to store documents. Now, I want you to picture your life in a filing cabinet in files, documents. We got our baby years, don't we? Got our baby years. Now, we were sinners, but we probably don't remember a lot of our sins as babies, right? Maybe some of you do. But then you've got your toddler years, and we were probably the most evil people on the planet, but we just didn't know it, you know, getting into everything. And our favorite word was why? Or we cried when we didn't get our way. Then we have our childhood years where we're learning things and growing. And if you have a child or a grandson like some of my grandchildren who are pretty smart, I guess they got that from Kelly's side. Well, my dad's pretty smart. Maybe I passed on some smart genes. I just didn't get them. I'm not sure. But, you know, I think of River, who is a deep, deep thinker. And I'm telling you, you just got to be on, you got to be on your toes, you know. So we have our childhood years. And most of our childhood years aren't full of things like robbing banks or, you know, going out and slitting tires, although some children at a young age start those kind of things. Then how about our high school years? Is that not where you spread out a little bit? You started to get a little bit of freedom. You started sneaking around, maybe. I never did. You know, I just played the horn and ran, okay, you know. But we have our problems in our high school years. Some people in their high school years, I mean, it's nothing but partying this and partying that and smoking this and smoking that and sexual encounters as a high school kid and just, you know, crazy things. How about college years? And what's sad today is that many colleges, in fact, they rank colleges as far as the best party schools. You want to go and party, and to me that's a little scary. So that means your doctor in a few years basically just was a drunk his entire college years maybe, or a partier. And you hear stories about, yeah, we did this in college. Well, when did you study? Oh, I just bought my term paper, you know, online. I mean, those guys building bombs and stuff and nuclear weapons and airplanes, you know, what did they do through their college years? Then we have our work years where we started working. And then our married years or single years, parenting years, years when we were under our parents, our retired years or our pre-retired years. So we all have these files in our file cabinets, and maybe some of us can look back in those filing cabinets and see some of those periods of life and go, whoa, man, I was pretty rotten back then. And every thought and every deed are in those files. Deeds that did not please God, deeds that were separated from God's holiness, His purity, and did not honor Him at all. And without any problem at all, God can go to every file cabinet in your life and pull out a file on every thought and every deed and every action, every motive, every attitude, to prove that you and I are unworthy of heaven. Unworthy of His righteousness. And there'll be no refuting of the evidence He pulls out. You know, somebody can say, you did this, and you can say, well, I was nowhere near there. We've heard that before, right? Oh, I was nowhere near there. Again. You know? But you can't do that with God. Because on the file He pulls out is the date you did it. Not only the date you did it, the time you did it, what you were wearing, all who were involved, what you said, what you did, what you thought, who you hurt, who you'd lied to, what damage that you did in other people's life and in your own life, with absolute detailed legal documents in your file. But now here's the amazing thing about all that. If you are a child of God and you have come to God through Jesus Christ by faith, and you realize you are hopeless apart from Him, when He pulls out every one of those files, you know what it says? Our definition of justification: acquitted, cleared of the charge, innocent, not guilty, absolutely, positively perfect in my holy sight. Now that's amazing. Because He has every detail, but He chooses not to remember. God can never forget, by the way. We sometimes say, well, God just forgot it. No, He didn't. The scriptural definition of God forgetting is He chooses not to remember. Hebrews. I choose to remember your sins no more. What's a greater love? Oh, I just forgot. Or I remember. but I choose not to remember it. That's justification. So all of us have these file cabinets, and we had better know if we are justified in God's sight. And we had better not invent another way that will not work. So he says in verse 17, if in our endeavor, our desire to be what? To be made perfect in Jesus Christ. If we are found to be sinners, in other words, if God has let me free from all of those Mosaic laws, circumcision, which stood for all of the ceremonial laws, all of the moral laws, all of those things of making sacrifices and so forth, and what you can eat and what you can't eat. If we have been set free from that, Christ is the one who has set us free from that, and Christ is the one who has set us free from that. So therefore, Christ is a servant of sin. Follow his thinking? We are living this way, and Peter, you should be living this way and not moving away from Gentiles, because Christ made us that way. And if in your mind we are sinners because of that, then Christ is the sinner, and Christ has become a servant of sin. That's what verse 17 is saying. So Christ the sinner? Well, Paul gives us an answer, thank goodness, at the end of verse 17. It's a two-word answer. It's two words in the Greek. Certainly not. The Greek word is megenotoi, which simply means this, never may it be. And so what a great way to start here. Christ the sinner, never may it be. So now he moves on to some positive truths, point two. Christ is the truth. Look at verse 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So now he says, if I am now trying to rebuild the law, which I am tearing down by preaching Christ the truth, well, I'm the sinner, not Jesus. And that's basically what verse 18 itself says. I prove myself to be a transgressor. He tore down the preaching or the truth, that the false truth that works can get you to heaven, and taught the truth that we are helpless and we are hopeless without Christ. Our filing cabinet will be full of our sins, plain and clear, the date, the time, in detail, to be held against us in a court of law. We are called sinners if Christ is not the truth. Verse 19, Christ is the mediator. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. So he says that in respect to the law, I am no longer under its power. He has given up any hope of performing any kind of an act to outdo Christ, no matter how spiritual, no matter how serving, no matter how loving, no matter how self-sacrificing it may be. He says, I've given up on all of that. I died to the law. I died to trying to perform to earn God's love. How many people are in bondage today trying to earn God's love? I can never do enough. I seem to never be able to do this and do that. Well, you don't have to. He is the mediator, Christ, that brings us to God the Father. Now, the law was given why? It was given to show you can't keep it. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul. All of those truths. In fact, Jesus summed up the law with two commands, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as you already love yourself. That covers all of the Ten Commandments and all of the laws in the Mosaic Law. So that law was given to show us that we cannot keep it. We need somebody else to keep it for us. That's what Paul's message here, and it's Christ Jesus. And do you know the law was designed to, if you kept it perfectly, you could save yourself. You could. And we'll get to Galatians 3, but Galatians 3 verse 10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so in order to be saved, you have to keep the law of God perfectly. And if you did that, you could save yourself, but it's a curse because you can't do that. So you and I need somebody else to keep the law perfectly. So if somebody asks you, have you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? You could actually say, I have, but add the rest of the sentence. Christ did it for me. Follow that? I have kept the law perfectly. And they'll look at you and go, well, you're pretty arrogant, aren't you? Oh, no, no, no. Christ kept it for me. And I am in him. And what he has done, I has done by God's grace. That's what he's saying here in this verse 19. Through the law, I died to the law. The law actually killed me. Thank God it killed me, and I realized that I cannot do it. I cannot live for God. In fact, he is the mediator because he is the one that enables the end of verse 19, so that, purpose clause, I might now live for God. When the law was here, I was under bondage and I was restricted, but when I finally realized it was by faith in Christ alone and faith alone, finally I can truly live to God. He is the mediator that gets us to God. He gains our perfect standing of justification for us because he kept the law for us. And without a mediator, our files in our file cabinet would simply not be erased. When he pulls them out, everything would be there. Through Christ, he pulls it out, and the only thing that's in every file is the blood of Jesus. And that's all God the Father sees. And we would see one word written in blood, guilty. December 17th, 1975, guilty. It was 10 o'clock. She had on a red coat and a Marine emblem on. It would all be there, every file, everything you did, baby years, child years, toddler years, evil toddler years. Teenage years, college years, married life. You put whatever file you want to pull out, apart from the mediator Jesus, no matter how much money you give, no matter how many times you take communion, if you're baptized, if you do whatever, give your life to serve the poor and needy and backwoods countries, it doesn't matter. It means nothing to Jesus. It means nothing to God the Father. It would say guilty on every file that's pulled out if your faith and trust is not on the one that makes you right. The law killed me, he said, and now I can truly live for God. That's the only acceptable way to live for God. I like what John MacArthur said. He said, the law is not the believer's master. You get up every day, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. That's your master. He went on to say, it is not his relationship to the law that saves him, but his relation to God. The law is not our master. It's our relationship to God through Christ, our mediator. Now look at verse 20. Christ the power. Very familiar verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I do now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What did he do? He loved me, and he gave himself for me. I read this week, one author said, there were four things on that cross when Jesus died. Well, the first one's obvious. Jesus was on the cross, his body. His God-man body was on the cross. Remember the public announcement that was nailed above it? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, that was up there. Colossians 2 says the debt of our sin was up there. So there's three things we know, but oftentimes we forget about the fourth. Do you know who the fourth one was? It was you. Yeah. If you're born from above, you, in the eyes of God the Father, were on that cross with Jesus, and you were a couple thousand years from even being born yet. Did you see that in verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. That's amazing truth. A follower of Christ is so united with Christ that he is seen as being on the cross with him. Died to the law and alive to Christ, given up any hope of earning any justification, any kind of performance. One author said this, and this was outstanding, is outstanding. Everything Christ has done becomes something we have done. Everything Christ has done becomes something we have done. His story is our story. We used to go to Robert Stadium at This Is Our Story. And you go to that, all the kids, 25,000 people in that stadium that holds 8,000. And I remember first time I went, I had my tonette flute. And we played, "Oh, we like to play in the tonette band." 200 flutes going, doo, 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 doo. Oh, my goodness. And all these instrumentalists are there, you know. "This is our story. Look at us. We play instruments." I was in all-city band in grade school, and we got to sit on the floor, and we played a song, and I started to play my horn, and nothing came out. I'm going, "What in the world?" Nothing. Somebody had shoved the program or something up the bell of my horn. I went, "Oh, man." Pulled it out. But this is our story. We can sing that as Christians. Christ's story is my story. What Jesus did, I did. Now get this next thing. This is absolutely amazing. God sees us exactly the same way He sees His Son. Now I'll be honest with you, I have a hard time believing that. I do. I believe it. God the Father looks at me with the same vision, the same perfectness, the same love, the same adoration as He does Jesus. Because His story is our story, and we were given His righteousness when we rejected works for salvation and performance and placed our trust in His Son. So then there's nothing the law can do to improve our standing before God. I need God to love me more. I better give more. I need God to love me more. I better serve more. I need God to love me more. I better give more. I better never miss a church service. I better never miss communion. I need God to love me more. There is nothing you and I can do to cause God to love us anymore, because He sees us as He sees His Son Christ from here throughout all eternity. No matter what's in our filing cabinet when we were children or toddlers or teenagers or college or marriage or even old. Nothing you can do to improve your standing before God. What an amazing transformation. This is power. I've been crucified with Christ. And He says it's no longer me that's living, but Christ is actually living in Him. You see, nobody who has seen a change in their life can actually claim to be saved. There's a change in your life. God comes into your life and He changes you. It's not me living, but it's Christ who lives in me. And there's so many people who have been baptized or sprinkled or do communion and do all of those things, but there's never, ever, ever a change in their life. And they are banking on those things to get them in. And none of those things outperform Jesus. None of those things take away your files and my files that God knows inside and out. And I'm sure I've shared this before. I went to visit a man who was a wicked man, and I was in his little apartment years ago. And I was talking to him and about Christ, and he got up and he took his little framed picture off the wall and he showed it to me. And I said, "Oh, this is your baptismal certificate." Had the date on there when he was a little kid. So and so was baptized by Pastor So and So, October whatever, whatever date. And I said, "Well, that's impressive, but it means nothing to God." But here this man was banking on that little certificate. And by the way, years ago, I stopped even giving those things out. It always bothered me, and I finally said, "I'm not doing these anymore." You know, it's a life change that shows we belong to Christ. But that's what he was relying on. So basically, he was saying, this little frame, documentation is greater than the legal documentation of the blood of Christ that God the Father honors. Now let's add this in too, unless we get ourselves discouraged. Yeah, we're changed, right? Christ is living through us. It's a power that changes us. We're crucified with Christ, but we never sin again, right? I mean, you all walked in today, and I could just see the glow on you. You know, most of you got up at 4:30, you went out to your backyard in the solitude and prayed for about an hour, and you read about, 10 of the Psalms and some chapters in the New Testament, and on your way even to the church, you were praying for God to move on the people that were here, and, you know, I could tell that when you walked in today. I mean, I could just see the glow. All of you walked in today with a smile on your heart and joy in your heart. Man, you'd rather be here than anywhere rather than in your bed today. You'd rather be here at 9 o'clock in the morning than anywhere else, out on the beach or out on a canoe, just on a soft lake, a gentle lake. Well, it could be soft. We're still sinners, aren't we? A believer will sin, will fail, will grow cold at times. We'll never be who we should be on this earth. We'll never be. In fact, I believe that's one of the things that'll prove you're a child of God. You know that every day. As I said a couple of weeks ago, Lord, it's me again. Failed again today. And we'll never be what we should be on this earth. But if Christ is living in us, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. God's inside you. You will see change. You will see conviction. You will see a heart that desires His will and His ways, though we'll always fall short. This idea of walking an aisle and praying a prayer, just going through outward motions, that's not salvation. It's understanding I am hopeless apart from the Son of God. And He gives you life. And we aren't changed by Christ and then immediately transported to heaven. You know? Well, that'd be sure one way to tell who's truly saved or not, wouldn't it? Well, is your church growing? Yeah, but every time somebody gets saved, they're gone. Right? The old man is crucified, but it hangs around as a defeated enemy. Anytime a war is over, there's always a group of the defeated enemy that keeps fighting. Same way in the Christian faith. And we don't leave town and find a mountain and go up there and drink wine and eat cheese and pray. No. We're still alive. In fact, look what he says here. But Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh. We're still here living in the flesh. Changed by the power of God. Christ lives in us. We've been crucified with Him. But we are still living in the flesh. We still have a life to live here on this earth. But it's His justification. None of what we live in the flesh can outperform Jesus and erase any files. Those have already been erased. And before we close in the last verse, but notice the rest of verse 20. He just has to add this, which is awesome. He tells us that God did two things for us. First of all, he says, who loved me? He loved me. You know, I was thinking about this. Like with little children, and even with now we have little grandchildren. Isn't it amazing that they love us? You know, our little children and our little grandchildren, or even great-grandchildren, they have no idea what our grade point average was, did they? You ever go up to your kids, by the way, my grade point average is 3.98. They have no idea what our income is, what our savings are. They have no idea where we rank at work amongst our fellow workers. They have no idea the achievements we've made. They have no idea our talents and our successes. They don't even really care what we look like, if our breath is bad or underarms stink or you know, we talk funny and our English is poor or something like that or anything. They don't know anything about us, do they? All the things that are important to us that we base on why we love somebody, these little bitty guys and gals, they just love us. You know why they love us? Because we love them. The other day, Timothy had got hurt in the garage somehow. And, of course, he's crying, you know. And I was putting together a swing. And I did not lose my salvation putting that swing together. And he's crying and crying. He walks over about from me to that pew, and and I think Kelly said, he wants you to pick him up. So I walked over and picked him up, and he hugged me, and what he thought was, this guy loves me. I just want to be with the person who loves me. I think he went over to her first. But think about the opposite of that. Children just love us because we love them. They know nothing about us, but God knows everything about us. Every file, every date, every thought, every attitude, every motive, every evil act. And he says here, he loved me. Not anything like our love, is it? He loved me. And what did that love do? He said in the end of verse 20, he proved it. He gave himself for me. Knowing every file in your life, he died for you. That's power. And the last thing, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness were through performance, through the law, then Christ died for no reason at all. Nullify is atheteo, which simply means to do away with. I do not do away with, I do not break faith with, I do not lay aside God's grace. This is all by God's grace. Nobody deserves it. Nobody performs to get it. Nobody's better than anybody else. We all come to God through the cross. Churches do not have a place for a hierarchy. Oh, the rich sit here and the poor sit there. The talented are here and the not so talented are back there. We all came to God through the exact same way. Filthy, rotten sinners who have no hope apart from Him. And if our files are erased by our own works, which is an impossibility, Christ died for no reason. So we need to ask ourselves, if our works gain salvation, why did Christ come and die? Just to look good? Just to tell us to give your all out there, guys? Jesus gave His all. No. So He basically said, I'm not going to lay aside God's amazing grace, because if my righteousness came through my performance, Christ's death was a waste of His time. One scholar said, Christ will do everything or nothing. Earn your salvation if your obedience to the law is perfect, or else trust wholly to Christ's completed work. You cannot do both. You cannot combine merit and grace. If justification, even in slightest measure, is through human merit, then Christ died in vain. Another author said this, either salvation comes through the finished work of Jesus Christ, or it comes through human effort, but not both. If we can be saved by our own works, then Jesus was a false Messiah who died a worthless death on a meaningless cross. Well, let's land the plane. You know, eternity is a long time, isn't it? Go ahead and put the last slide up there. Eternity is a long, long time. You picture that dove leaving this planet. I mean, how long would it take that dove to get to the moon? How long does it take a spaceship to get to the moon? I used to know when I was a kid because we used to do that. And then finally the dove arrives, nudges its beak on the surface. Here I go again. And flies back several more months or years or decades or millenniums. And then goes back and does it again. Eternity is almost hard for us to grasp, isn't it? It really is. It never ends. So how one gets right with God is worth repeating every week, as Paul did to these people who are trying to be led astray. Is it Christ alone? Or do you and I have something else to do? How horrible when people die without Christ, trusting their own way. Eternally separated from Christ in torment forever. I can't fathom that. Never ending. Never ending. So as each of our files are open, and the older we get, the more filing cabinets God has to buy for us, right? As each of our files are open, what do they say? Everyone. I know it was in our community group. I think Kenny mentioned this, that as we were talking on the subject, that, you know, sometimes there's something I did or said years ago, and I'll be laying in bed, and it'll just pop in my mind. I'll say, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. Something like that. We've all been there, right? Well, in Christ, you didn't do it. Isn't that amazing? Even though it still may bother us, it's just amazing. How do we get right with God? How do our files get erased? Is it Christ alone or something we did? If you're trusting in something you've done or something you think you have to do, Your files are not erased. Eternally separated from Christ is in your future. If you're trusting in the shed blood of Jesus and His work, the only thing that God the Father looks at and says, He's the one I honor. And now everything Jesus did, you've done. And now when God the Father looks at me and you and we fail and we fall short and we never measure up and every night we just go, oh, I know I'm not who I should be. I know I'm not who I should be. I'm not the husband. I'm not the wife. I'm not the mom. I'm not the dad. I'm not the son. I'm not the daughter. I'm not the grandpa. I'm not the grandma. I'm not the worker. I'm not the friend. I'm not the church member. I'm not the pastor. And just keep filling out the list. And we do that, but we know we are forgiven. And we stand in Christ. And God the Father looks at us and sees Jesus and not us. And when our last breath is taken, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I love the verse of this song we sing from time to time, and I have the words up on the screen there. They're kind of small, but this is our testimony in Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Father, thank You that it is in Your power and the power of Your Son alone that we stand. If You had devised a method of works, we would all be hopeless today. Thank You for faith, and thank You for grace, and thank You for Christ alone and faith alone. Thank You for taking our sins and erasing them. Thank You for taking the burden away of ever trying to outperform Jesus and to work our way for You to say, I love You, now I'll give My Son. No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, open the heart of anyone here or listening that may not be born from above. Reveal Christ to them. For those of us who are believers, Lord, and maybe we struggle with this truth, may the Spirit of God reinforce it in our hearts to know that it's Christ alone, by faith alone, justified eternally. We pray by faith in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.